In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. Hope the kids have good Sunday school, Katie. And thank you for those who set up and provided some refreshments back there. Feel free to help yourself to those as we go along. If you are doing the daily Bible reading, we are into 1 Samuel. Pretty well into 1 Samuel. We'll continue in 1 Samuel into July, just into July 1st, and then we'll start 2 Samuel. The accounts, we're going to do these 100, Bible stories here in this class, and they're all good, salutary stories, accounts. But of course, there's so much more in the Bible than what we're going to cover. And that's unfortunate. Good morning. Come on in. It's unfortunate that, we're not covering it all, right? We did try to do that in our Wednesday night. Salvation History is our story course. But these that were not some that we won't get to, if you're reading the daily Bible reading, you'll get to those on your own is sort of where I was trying to go with that. Maybe not very coherently, sorry. I was just telling Mrs. Shockley that I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. So when you can't get a prayer out of your mouth that you know by heart, that's pretty sad. Not a good sign for how the rest of the day is going to go.
No nap today.
No what?
No nap.
Oh, yeah, but that's the bad thing. See, the bad habit feeds the bad habit, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you do a nap, but you got to keep it at like 20 minutes, no more.
Oh, my dad could do those 20-minute naps. I want to just keep sleeping like indefinitely. Thank you, Russell. I was going to get to you eventually. There you go. Anyone else need a copy while Russell is up? The church I was a member of in Peoria when I was in seminary, they had a service on Saturday night, a service four services on Sunday morning, three maybe on Sunday morning. And the people like would be lined up in the narthex waiting to go into the church while the service ahead of it was ending. And so we'd ask the people to leave like through the door up by the chancel. Could you please leave through that door so that the people coming in from the narthex can come in? It was crazy. Anyway, I preached there one weekend after I did my first year of seminary, and the senior pastor told me, he said, "You're gonna need to take a nap Sunday afternoon." And I was like, nap. He was old, I was relatively young. And I had to go to work at Red Lobster that afternoon anyway, but I got home from preaching that third service and I said to my parents, oh man, I gotta take a nap. I gotta go wait tables. I'll never make it through waiting tables. Yes, caution, the plates are hot. Yeah, oh my. Anyway, that Red Lobster I think now has been demolished. That's so sad. All right, so daily Bible reading, read those accounts because they're important. And if you don't read them, then you won't understand, you'll miss things. So today in the sermon, I'll make reference to Elijah getting a cup of water. Now, some of the ladies will remember this because we talked about the widow of Zarephath who gave Elijah this drink of water. But it's an important thing. And when the Lord talks about somebody giving, a prophet a drink of water, that's like the one from the Old Testament actually happened. Now, there undoubtedly were others, but that's the one that's recorded. So all of this stuff overlaps and fits together and makes connections. And the more the Bible, the more you've read it, the more you see that and appreciate that. Okay. Any other comments or questions about the daily Bible reading? Yes, please.
So the treasury of daily prayer, the New Testament reading today, I just never noticed this before. when Paul, when Ananias and prayed for Paul or Saul at that time, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Received the Holy Spirit. That's when he was baptized, right? Okay.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to think of how this one commentator puts it. The Holy Spirit defies systematization. The Holy Spirit defies being put into a box in the Book of Acts, because we want it to be in these neat categories, and it just isn't. And so when I used to teach Acts as part of the New Testament course at Concordia in Austin, you know, it was one of the things we'd talk about with the students, because you've got disciples running around who haven't been baptized, you've got people speaking in tongues, you've got hands being laid, you've got all this stuff going on, you know. Well, right, so we normally think of faith coming through the Word of God, whether that's hearing the Word of God sort of as an adult, being baptized as a child. And we think of the Holy Spirit coming through that Word and through the sacraments. Augsburg Confession Article 5 says, in order to obtain this faith, God instituted the preaching office, that is, gave the gospel and sacraments through which, as through means, the Holy Spirit is given. Who creates faith when and where he pleases, and those who hear the gospel. That was pretty good. I did almost all that from memory. Or I did all that from memory, almost correctly, probably. So, you know, you would like to say, clearly Paul believed something prior to that, right? He was a Pharisee. So he believed something. To the extent that he believed in God at all, the Holy Spirit would have been involved. So we wouldn't say that even prior to his conversion that he didn't have some, you know, gift of the Holy Spirit in some capacity. So then when he comes to believe, you know, in the appearance of Jesus on the road, in the house, when he's baptized, at some point he comes to believe. And the Holy Spirit can be given in multiple ways, in different modes, right? With water, we would say in baptism, assuredly, but certainly through the laying on of hands. We think of ordinations today. There's all sorts of different ways. So I guess all of that is a very long way of saying, you know, maybe don't try to parse it too closely, right? You know, don't try to say, that's the moment at which the Holy Spirit comes. Because clearly the Holy Spirit comes in a couple different ways in Paul's case. You know, he's also at some point speaks tongues, or he says he does, and apparently more than once, maybe, although I don't know that we have any of that recorded when he does it, other than him telling us that he did it, right? We know that the apostles did it on the day of Pentecost, and as I mentioned recently when we were talking about the Tower of Babel, there's no indication that they ever did it again. And these other disciples, they're sometimes called the Ephesian elders or Ephesian disciples, this group of disciples who they found near Ephesus, who had been baptized by John, but didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? You know, I mean, was John not teaching about the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe not explicitly, or maybe they didn't hear it or retain it, or who knows, right? So they're then baptized, and they speak in tongues at least that one time as sort of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, the Holy Spirit does not easily go into a box in the book of Acts. Much more easily goes into a box now. And that's, I think, because we're in a different time. They needed those miraculous signs and all those different ways to show that the people had the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they had the authority to do the things that they were doing. And now that authority is communicated in different ways. Yeah. Does that work, Rita? Okay. All right. Anybody else on that? The Treasury of Daily Prayer and Lutheran Service Book have a different schedule of readings than this one that we distribute. And there's not that there's anything wrong with the one that they use. It's just that it doesn't get you through the Bible in the whole Bible in a year. And the one that we're distributing from Lutheran Worship does. So, but read whatever you want. It's good that you're reading. It doesn't matter where you're reading. I'm happy to field the questions. Okay. All right. So before you today, we have what's titled The Promise of Isaac. And it comes from Genesis 18. Certainly verses 1 to 15, slightly abridged. Parts of verse 5 and parts of verse 12 are omitted. But for the most part, you get the story as it comes in the book of Genesis. So let's get into that. If somebody would like to read that, please.
The Lord appeared to Abraham as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth, saying, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that may pass on. So they said, do as you have said. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of flour, fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself. I would too. The Lord said, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh.
Okay. Yes, good. Thank you. So a few explanatory notes there at the bottom of the page. And again, I've highlighted those numbers for you so you can find them in the text more easily. If the heat of the day, that's noon, basically. If the day starts, the day that you count the daylight hours starts at 6 a.m. And goes to 6 p.m., then noon would be the high point of the day, the midway point of the day. You don't know what time of year this was or what the elevation of the sun would have been, depending on their latitude and longitude and all that nonsense. The next one there, three men were standing in front of him. The explanatory note says the Lord and two angels. Certainly all three of them appear as men. So it isn't necessarily immediately obvious to somebody observing that it's the Lord and two angels. We talked just briefly last week about who the Lord would be, which person, if you wanted to specify a person of the Holy Trinity, would it be? And the usual thought is that it is the pre-incarnate Son, the Son of God, before he takes on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is often referred to as, in the Hebrew, HaMalek Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. And so last week we were talking about that over there on the whiteboard, on that part of it over there. Just because that's where it was. Okay. The next text note there, three seahs of fine flour. The note tells you it's about 20 quarts. Yeah, yeah. Abraham is understating the case. Let me bring you a morsel of bread. The estimates are that this would be 20 to 24 large cakes of bread. Pancakes, maybe we might think of. One commentator talks about they would have been baked, you know, about pancake thickness on a hot stone or maybe on a hot skillet or something.
Like a pita.
Maybe like a pita, sure, okay. Yeah.
How big a hot plate did they have in that tent?
Yeah, well, I don't know how big the hot plate was. By the fire or something. Yeah, or they somebody talked about maybe they would have had a tin, some sort of a tin pan over the fire, which would have heated up quickly. Well, right, yes, exactly. Because he goes out and he finds a calf and he says, quick.
Right.
You know, like, butcher it, dress it, cook it. Yeah, this is not quick. Yeah. The 20 to 24 large cakes are said to, that they would have fed a household for weeks. Fed a household for weeks. So bring take three seahs of flour.
So there was a village involved, right?
No. Yeah. You know, talk about Eastern hospitality, right? He sees them. He bows himself down to the earth. You know, wash your feet, rest under the tree. Let me provide food, you know, and something for you to drink. And so it's all about the hospitality. There's no Holiday Inn. I was going to try to think of something better, but that was the first one that came to mind. There's no Holiday Inn down the street. Or an IHOP, yeah, where you'd get your pancakes. Certainly, well, Mom and I would probably go to Cracker Barrel because she gets Cracker Barrel points. Then he takes curds. That's the fourth text note. And the note here says butter. You know, you can ask Ellen. But as somebody from Wisconsin, you say curd to me, and I'm thinking cheese. Yeah. There is a separate word in the Hebrew for pressed cheese. So this would not be cheese, but it's also perhaps not butter. It is more likely perhaps yogurt. So, yeah, something more approaching, because Mom and I were talking about that, too, more like cottage cheese.
You used to hang that on the potato.
And it would, yeah. And so the nomads are putting this in a skin. They're taking the milk and they're putting it in a skin. And it's staying at room temperature, desert temperature, at the heat of the day. I remember my science fair project, I've talked about this before, where we did pyramid power, and we used milk samples. And those milk samples got really nasty really fast. I can't even imagine wanting to drink anything curdled from room temperature milk. Yeah. I mean, I guess because I'm spoiled by refrigerator milk, but yeah. So, this would be typical of a nomadic existence. It also is a sign of abundance. So he's not just bringing the milk, but he's bringing the curds, the milk that's starting to curdle and solidify in some way, whether it's yogurt or a cottage cheese or a cheese or butter. It's a sign of abundance. And presumably that's going to go on the cakes. And while we're talking about this, he brings out the curds and the milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he sets it before them. There's no talk about the bread. Presumably the bread has come out with that or before that. You don't know if he's serving this in courses. But you do get the sense that this is not a fast meal. It's not drive-through at McDonald's with the AI taking your order. At the restaurant, we were open until 10, which meant that we sat people until 10. And if somebody came in at 5 minutes to 10 and they sat down and said, I'd like the 7-course tasting menu, they got the 7-course tasting menu, which would mean that we would be there until 1 or 2 in the morning. And that's the way that worked, right? It was not like, oh, I'm sorry, it's 5 minutes to 10. We're going to close in 5 minutes. You can't come in, or we're not going to give you 7 courses. You do what you're supposed to do. So this was probably an all-day sort of thing by the time that calf was quickly butchered and dressed and cooked and everything else. Okay, the next one there, or the last one there, is the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And the note there just says she was unable to bear children. Somebody look up for us Romans 4, 18 to 20, please. Romans 4, 18 to 20. Chapter 4, 18 to 20, yeah.
He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God.
Okay, thank you. So he and Sarah are both old, right? The way of women may have ceased with Sarah, and it may be also that the way of men had ceased with Abraham. Right. Without getting, too into human biology. I'm sorry?
But he didn't laugh.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing, Jeremy, because he laughed in chapter 17.
Yeah.
God tells Abram, and we didn't cover this last week because it was excerpted out of our chapter 17 reading. But in chapter 17, God tells Abraham that he will have a son, Isaac. He gives him the name. You will have a son, Isaac. And Abraham laughs. So this is not what we have before us in Genesis 18 is not the first time the promise of specifically Isaac has been made, at least not to Abraham. And so given that in chapter 17, Abraham was told this. Now, Rudy, if you've been told by God that you're going to have a son at 100 years old, and you come home from the field or whatever to your lovely wife, are you going to say anything? Like, hey, by the way, would Abraham have told Sarah or not? Like, by the way, I ran into God today. Who was I saying last week was going to get struck by lightning? Was that Gwen who was sitting there? Yeah, that was Gwen. It's like, I'm glad it's going to be you, Gwen, and not me for a change. I ran into God today, and he told me that we're going to have a son. And I laughed. And Sarah might have, I mean, you know, who knows what Sarah would have said and done. But in this case, yeah, and we'll talk about her laughing. But in this case, this seems to be delivering the message to her. Directly, sort of indirectly, right? She's in the tent. She hears it from the Lord's mouth. Even she doesn't have to rely on Abraham passing the message along in this case, if he passed the message along in the last case. She's called barren there in Romans, and she's called barren earlier in Genesis. The word is, the Hebrew word is akar, and it's also used of Rebecca and Rachel when they were of childbearing age. So it doesn't have to be. Now, clearly Sarah's old, and the way of women have ceased with her, but she could be barren like Rachel and Rebecca were earlier in her life, right, where she didn't have children then either. And the Lord is the one who opens and closes the womb. People often think about, you know, birth control. Well, we're going to have children when we're ready, and we're going to do this the way we think we should do it, as opposed to just trying to let God do it, right? And I've said to some of my friends when we were younger, not recently, obviously, but couples I knew in earlier years who, well, we're going to wait, you know, and we'll have kids when we're ready. And I would say, well, you know, hopefully God will be ready when you're ready, because what if God's ready now, you know, and you decide 20 years from now or 10 years from now, you're going to be ready. And what if you don't have kids then, you know? So better to let God decide when. He's the one who Holy Scripture says opens and closes the womb. And clearly he eventually makes it possible here for Abraham and Sarah to conceive. Miraculously, yes, insofar as they're old, but not miraculously like, say, Jesus's conception, right? More like Zechariah and Elizabeth's conception of John the Baptizer. All right, anything else on these explanatory notes? Okay, easy to get kind of bogged down in those because I like to talk about other things. All right, who?
The Lord.
Yes, the Lord. And we have the three, you know, the two angels and the Lord. But we do not think, some church fathers did, but I think current interpreters would not think that this is a manifestation of the Trinity itself, especially because two of them are called angels in chapter 19, verse 1. So it's not all three persons of the Trinity. It's probably, as we said, the pre-incarnate Son and two angels. So you've got the Lord, and so you've got the two angels. And you've got
Abraham.
And you've got Sarah, right? And then you have this young man / servant, and maybe even more than that. Remo's idea, it takes a village to produce this much food. We don't know what Abraham knew at first. You know, I'm sure it was not uncommon to see people coming across the desert to your little oasis and to show hospitality to them. He didn't necessarily have to realize it was the Lord from the beginning. When he says on that fourth line down in the passage, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight," the editor has chosen to capitalize that, Lord, like Lord God. as if Abraham knows that that's who it is. The Hebrew, of course, would not indicate that by itself. No capital letters, per se. So the word Adonai there could be just sir, or it could be a confession of him as the Lord. Certainly, he figures it out as time goes on. The divinely inspired author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 2, talks about entertaining angels unaware. And that seems to be a reference back to Hebrew, or back to Abraham here with these angels and the Lord. He invites them to sit down for lunch and finds out that it's more than just somebody who's passing by. Okay. What? I'm sorry? Yes, okay, there's a promise of a baby Isaac. AAC. And particularly to Sarah, right, as we were just discussing. Now, not that the baby obviously isn't also Abraham's, but if Abraham had been told, as he was, back in chapter 17, verse 19 and 21, then he already knows, or at least he's already heard it once. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes need to hear things multiple times before we believe them. And certainly that could be the case here, where God is telling him again. But even go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when God first talks to Abraham about offspring, your offspring. And we talked last time about that sometimes being single and sometimes being plural, but already then God's telling Abraham, look, you're going to have children. Now, you know, years go by between chapter 12 and where we are now in chapter 18. We talked about that last time, some 20 years. So it isn't that he hasn't heard it before, but certainly now perhaps specifically to Sarah. She seems to be more the focus as the account goes on. Okay, when? Yeah, the baby will be there in a year. But when is this happening?
You read something about 2000 to 1800 BC.
Yes. The material says 2000 to 1800 BC. And, you know, that's a pretty good range of 200 years. And you're already sort of talking about approximately. So somewhere in those 200 years after the call of Abram is what I put down in my notes, right? Because we've been doing this all along. After this, now this, right? But that's important to have that sequence in mind. I was never really one for remembering dates. My mom was talking to me about she was never a big student of history. Her father, my grandfather, couldn't understand that. I was never a date person either. 1776, something happened that year. But more important sometimes to remember the sequence of events, you know, which came first, Vicksburg or, you know, Gettysburg or something like that, right? Somebody who's a Civil War buff could probably tell you the days involved. But from a flow of history standpoint, the sequence of events is more important. Yes. Yes.
The Lord says he'll be back in a year.
Yes.
That's kind of a red letter day, wouldn't you think?
Well,
maybe, but the Lord coming says I'm going to come see you.
Yes, and I had this down to talk about it later, okay. But since you brought it up now, we can talk about it now. There's no record of that visit. The Lord says he's going to be back when the baby's born. He doesn't say how he's going to be back, right? So you would, if you jump ahead to chapter 21, I mean, I'm not that you need to do this, but if you were to jump ahead to chapter 21 and look at the account of the birth of Isaac in verses 1-7, there is no, you know, Sarah gives birth and the Lord shows up with a box of diapers, you know. They'd be cloth because he'd be, you know, he'd be opposed to disposables. Yeah. The family I lived with my last year in seminary had brought a newborn home 2 days before I moved into the house with them. And they were using cloth. And you get used to that, I guess, that there's a bucket full of soaking diapers in the laundry room. Yeah, yeah. I'm sure my parents used cloth for a while at least. Now that I never had to do. I had my own bathroom there at the house, and so I would use my own bathroom. Never had a diaper soaking in the toilet. Thank God for small favors. Okay. So that year, Carl, is variously understood and translated. Luther makes much of it in that the Lord is saying, not I'll be back in a year, but in a year, in the course of normal human growth and development, Sarah will conceive and bear a child. And so sort of we would say 9 months, but for them it was more, you know, like this 10-month, about a year. And to indicate that this would be a normal child, a child conceived in the normal way, and then growing in the womb and giving, she would give birth in the normal way. So, yes. Pardon? I know. Yeah, it's translated that way. Well, yes. And of course, that's the other thing. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to account for it. Not the least of which is he may have come back as he appeared here, and it's just not recorded, right? Lots of things happen in history that are not recorded in Holy Scripture. If that's true of Jesus's life in John 21, where John says, if everything were written down, the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. You know, so if that's true just of Jesus's ministry, it's all the more true of thousands of years of Old Testament history. So we're not told that he comes back. Doesn't mean he didn't. I'm not saying he didn't. But one of the way that people deal with that is by saying that that's not an accurate translation of the Hebrew, and they will go to this idea that I was explaining Luther goes to, which is he's emphasizing the normal course of development. So your ESV does say that, yes. And I think the easiest thing to say is, okay, he comes back and we're just not told, right? Now, Remo, you were saying after Ishmael, yes. This is after Ishmael's been born, yeah. Because that's in chapter 17, and that was abridged out too. Okay. Where? Yes, well, that's helpful. The oaks of Mamre is what we're told. And these are, Mamre was an Amorite who was allied with Abram, and that they're mentioned in 13:18 and 14:13. It's normally associated with Hebron. I preached on the living among the Bible's trees a number of years ago, and the oaks of Mamre were one of those sermons, if you want to go back and listen to that. Okay, why? What was that? Yes, well, certainly, right? It's part of the the gospel line, the messianic line, right? So that's part of it up here too. Not just the promise of the baby to Isaac, but it's the reiteration of the promise of the messianic line. And so here, of course, then we can say God's love, mercy. Whoa, I have bad handwriting on a good day. Some days it's worse than others. God's love, mercy, and grace. Yeah, okay, how? How was this promise of the baby given?
Verbally.
Yeah, and not just like the TV station, we called it the God mic. It was the microphone that you could use in the control room to talk out into the studio.
Well, it was the God mic. It was God speaking.
Well, right, but that's why we called it the God mic. It wasn't just the voice booming down from above, right, which is what the God mic is, especially when the studio and the control room are nowhere near each other. My station in Hartford, the control room was on the second floor and the studio was on the first floor and they weren't adjacent to each other. And so the God mic really was sort of eerie because all at once somebody would be talking to you and you like, who is that? This is a personal. Well, but it's not the mic booming from nowhere.
No, that's true.
It's a personal appearance.
God.
Yeah. So God had appeared to Abraham previously back in 12:7. There's three other occasions where it says God appeared to Abraham. This is the only time we know he takes the form of a human being. And the Hebrew word that's used there is ra'ah, which can be appear, make himself present or be present, or be seen, cause himself to be seen. So he appears. Gail said a moment ago, God's everywhere. Yes, that's true. But in this case, he causes himself to be seen in a very specific way. He personally appears to tell Sarah. Okay. Anything else on the who, what, when, where, why, how? Look at the illustration. What do you make of that?
Serving.
So what was that, Remo?
He's standing there serving.
Yeah, Abraham is standing, right? He is not sitting down and eating with them. Who are the three? Well, yes, you want to be more specific than that?
Well, I could, but there's nothing that says that. It's probably the Trinity.
Well, we are not the Trinity, yeah. But if the Lord was one of the three people...
He's probably the guy in the red because he's not eating.
Well, he's not in the picture. He's not depicted as eating. He's older, right? He looks older, and the other two look younger, or at least the one that whose face you can see looks younger. I'm not trying to be too specific there, but it is sort of relevant for something. Pastor Harris objects to this idea that the tent is behind the Lord. Where does it say that? Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So if the artist has rendered this correctly, then the one sitting with his back to the tent would be the Lord. Although to me that looks like the youngest of the two angels. Not that the angels have an age, but the younger of the two men who appeared to be angels. Pastor Harris also would have liked to have seen Sarah smile a little bit if she's laughing to herself. Those are some very nitpicky things.
I thought it was a smart.
You thought she had smiled enough?
Yeah.
I noticed that there were some things on the table I didn't expect to be on the table. That percolating coffee pot was a shock. This metal pitcher in the tent was kind of surprising to me. Yeah. Start your day with Folgers or something. Anything else on the picture? Okay, the reflection. Go ahead, Charles.
You know, you just quoted a Daryl Hall and John Oates song. You said Sarah smiled.
Oh, no, I didn't realize that.
Just checking.
Thank you. Sometimes I intentionally quote pop song lyrics. That was not one of them. Yes. Yeah. And the tree could be an oak. It's terebinth is how it's sometimes translated. So we shouldn't expect American oak tree leaves on the tree. Okay, the first reflection question, who were Abraham's visitors? Yeah, the Lord and two angels. I think that's been asked and answered. Why did Sarah laugh at their message?
Because they were both old.
So why did she laugh?
She didn't think it was possible.
Yeah, she didn't believe.
That ship sailed.
Yeah. It seems sort of harsh to say she didn't believe, but that's what it comes down to, right? Because maybe you think it's funny, like, imagine me with a newborn baby, you know. Yeah, well, that right.
So like, hey, I just had Ishmael 40 years ago to do this again.
She didn't have Ishmael.
Well, no, but
Hagar had Ishmael, yeah. Yeah.
They went through the effort of bringing Ishmael in.
Right.
Bringing Hagar in, yeah. It was interesting to me to think about Abraham laughs, but he doesn't get rebuked. Sarah laughs and she gets rebuked. And then to think about Zechariah and Mary. And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, he says to Gabriel, how is that going to happen? Like, that's not going to happen. And I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And you're not going to believe what I tell you? You will be silent for 9 months. Right? And Mary says, how will this be? Because I don't have a husband. And Gabriel very kindly says, well, the power of the Most High will come upon you and overshadow you, and the child that will be born in you will be the Son of God. You know, so in...
She didn't say it wasn't possible. She just said, how would it
be? Right. So Mary's question was how, pragmatic. Right. Zechariah's reaction was unbelief. And here it's the opposite, because the man believes and the woman is the, that's not going to happen, as opposed to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So I just thought that was interesting.
Well, I mean, she'd gone all these many years without having a child, knowing full well that it wasn't Abraham's problem because he had a child.
Well, once he did, yes, then it was clearly not his problem.
Yeah.
But she does believe. The author of Hebrews in 11:11 talks about Sarah coming to believe eventually. And so she's rebuked here for laughing and then lying because she's afraid. But she does eventually believe. Okay, number two, Abraham shared a special meal with the Lord and the angels. And right away you kind of have to stop and say, well, not really, because he stood by the tree and waited on them. Every now and then, one of my guests at the restaurant would say, here, Jason, pour yourself a little bit of this wine, because they bought like a $250 bottle of wine. You know, wouldn't you like to taste it? Oh, sure, I'd love to taste it. I'll leave myself a little backwash in the bottom of the bottle, and I'll taste it back in the kitchen. because we weren't allowed to pour ourselves a glass and start drinking in the dining room. But yeah, you don't eat the food that you're serving to guests, honored guests, right? And that's what Abraham's doing. He's not partaking of the meal, and the text is clear. What special meal do God's people share as part of a worship service?
Bread and wine,
but not just bread and wine.
Body and blood.
Yeah, body and blood, right? And it's a fellowship meal showing that we're communing with one another and also with the Lord whose body and blood it is. And this is given for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's a much more special meal, but it's built on this concept of fellowship and hospitality that we find already here with Abraham and Sarah. Somebody said, don't eat the food. The angel didn't eat the food.
I did.
You did, over here. I'm sorry, it wasn't over here at all. Judges 6:21, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and one or the other, now I've forgotten, Gideon. And Gideon brings out the food, and the angel of the Lord, HaMalek Yahweh, presumably the pre-incarnate son, tells him to put it on the rock, and he causes fire to come out of his staff and burns the food. Now, he doesn't say, I'm an angel, I don't eat. So he presumably could have eaten it. He presumably is eating the food here. There's no indication that all of this food went unconsumed. So we should not necessarily think that the angels can't eat. Although, when we talk about our Lord's resurrection, and he's trying to convince the disciples that he has flesh and blood, he asks them for something to eat. Do you have anything to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats the broiled fish, which presumably helps convince them that he's really not a ghost. Now, for those of us who grew up on Ghostbusters, we know that Slimer eats everything anyway, right? And so you don't have to not be a ghost in order to eat. But that's just Hollywood, so. The Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man and all of that. Number three, is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Are you sure? Well, no, he can't, yes. Could he make the classic question is, could he make a rock so big he couldn't lift it?
No.
Well, then he can't do everything, can he? Right, see, that's where that goes. Yeah, so he's able to do everything. He is almighty. I'm sorry James isn't here because I would ask him. It's one of the omni words. He's omnipotent, omnipotent, right? All-powerful. He acts within his nature and his will. So it's not within his nature or his will to make a rock so big that he can't lift it. Okay. We talked about the preparation of the food. We talked about the Lord's return. And I mentioned Mary and her conception. When she asks Gabriel, Gabriel says to her, depending on your translation, nothing is too hard for the Lord, which is what the Lord himself here says, right? To Sarah, but I mean to Abraham, but intending for Sarah to hear it. And so if you're Mary and you're a student of the Old Testament, which she's usually understood as being, and Gabriel says to you what the Lord said to Sarah. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's got to have an impact on you, right? You're not just going to hear those words and go, oh, okay, thank you. You're like, wait a minute, I've heard that somewhere before. Who was told that, right? And in the New Testament, in Luke's account, Pastor Harris talks about it being translated the same way by the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament and the way that Gabriel speaks it to Mary. But the way that Gabriel speaks it to Mary can be translated not without power will be from the Lord any word. So no word from the Lord will be without power or without fulfillment. So everything the Lord says is going to happen will happen. It will be fulfilled. And that's a wonderful promise for us. Have any of the Lord's promises to us not been fulfilled? Thinking specifically of what? Yeah, his return, right. Yeah. And that would be the one that I would say, right? His coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And at the same time, resurrect all bodies and so forth. Yeah. Okay, words to remember there. From Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So that's going off of that idea of the promises being fulfilled. Notice there, he is not a man that he should change his mind. My friend Jonathan the Baptist took issue with my last column in the newspaper because he says, it sounds like you're saying that God doesn't change his mind. And I'm like, well, that's exactly what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says. well, but that's not what the Bible means. Oh, okay, yeah, exactly. So when I was preparing this lesson a couple days ago, I just sent him an email, Numbers 23:19, and he's Genesis 6 is what he sent back, whatever verse it was, I don't remember. So now I have to respond to that later today. I'll give him about 20 or 30 verses and overwhelm him with biblical proof texts. But it is important for us that God does not change. And this was the point, is that his promises to us are sure, but his law is also sure, right? We don't have to wonder what God expects of us, because it doesn't change. Now, we can't meet it anyway. But even if he slacked off on it, we still couldn't meet it. But his will for us does not change, nor does his promises. So the certainty of the law and the gospel depend on this immutability, it's called, of God. God's immutable nature, his being, his unchangeable law and gospel. Okay, anything else? Next time, it's Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were introduced last week in the account of the call of Abraham. And so we'll get to hear more about that next week. All right, good. Let's close with prayer and benediction. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.